You are here maybe by the invitation of a family member or a friend, or maybe you're just here on your own. We're glad you're here. You are our honored guest. We're delighted to have you with us tonight. Our intention is to honor God, to worship Him, and to study from His Word. And I'm delighted to take part in that with you, not only tonight, but Lord willing, the days that we have this week up through Wednesday. My wife was on her way home, and she's going back to where she needs to be, her own bed, our own bed, and I'm going to be excited to see her in the next couple of days. But I was glad you all got to meet her and to spend just this morning with you. What a wonderful morning. I love the way you worship God. I love the way that you men have led so with excellence, that all of you, you sing with excellence. Thank you, because it helps me in my worship to God. Thank you for this. We are talking tonight about young people. What a wonderful subject it is to consider. Let me ask you a question. How long does it take to lose for a culture or a church or a family to lose a generation of faith or a belief or a Christian perspective? How long does it take? How long does it take for a culture to lose a Christian perspective? How long does it take for a family to leave or to lose the faith that perhaps once began? And the answer is simply one generation. One generation is all it takes. And we find throughout the Bible, God giving the instruction for His people to be involved in the teaching and well-being of training of the next generation along their ways. And this passage on the screen is one such passage. Joshua 4, we find the children of Israel beginning their journey into the promised land. God parts the Jordan River. And in so doing, He tells Joshua and the men to collect 12 stones from the river bottom, if you remember that occasion. In Joshua 4, beginning verse 21, it says, He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So God said, when you cross the Jordan River, which had been parted, you're to take these 12 stones, set them up as a memorial, one for you, for that generation. So every time they saw those 12 stones, they were to remember what God had done for them. It was God who parted the water. It's God who's with us. We can do all things. But He said, it's also for your children, so that when they see these stones and ask, "Hey, what are these?" you are to say, "That was the Lord who has parted the seas, the Lord who has done these great things for us." And so the 12 stones serve not only as a reminder to the people of that generation to always remember what God had done for them, but it served as a reminder to those people and those parents of their responsibility in teaching their children. Sad statement comes when you turn to the next book of the Bible, in the book of Judges, in chapter 2, when it reads that all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger. It's that statement, putting it up here, bolded and yellow. There arose another generation after those of Joshua in his day, who did not know, who did not serve the Lord. And so all it took was one simple generation to leave the legacy that Joshua and those before them had made behind. All it takes is one generation to lose the faith, to lose the relationship with God that we've been trying to build. In one way, is this not what we're seeing a lot of today with our young people? All it takes is one generation. And I don't have to show you all of them, because I'm sure you've heard them before. But all the statistics, all the numbers are saying the same thing. Our young people today, they're leaving. They're leaving the Lord and they're leaving His church. One such poll said that 70% of our young people are leaving the Lord and leaving His church. David Kinneman, who belongs to the Banner Research poll, you might have gotten a call from them and then hung up real quick. I don't care. I'm a citizen. Don't ask me. He's involved with their research group, and he did a research about young people in churches, and he found out, he said, 18 to 29-year-olds are the black hole of the church attendance. Overall, there is a 43% drop-off between teen and early adult and years in terms of church attendance. Our young people are leaving. And I know when you look at these and you hear these numbers, at first they're just kind of staggering statistics. Can we do something just for a moment tonight? I didn't prepare you for this, and I'm going to make it easy. If you are between the ages of 18 and 29, can you stand for just a moment for us, please? 18, 29. Let's get the rest who are younger, 18 and younger, to stand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 24, if I counted correctly. And so if we have these two sides sit down, except for maybe that's actually more about right. And you look at what is left, perhaps even you in the back in the gray sit down. I will get names in a little bit. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then you and your pretty red hair sit down. You're left with about 5, if you're looking in terms of 70%, 80%, or whatever the numbers are saying today. You all can sit down, unless you want to keep on standing, that's fine too. You see, it becomes much more personal when you put a name or a face or someone you know, maybe a member from our congregation, maybe a member from our family, who has left the Lord and left His church. It's real. This is happening. It's not just happening here in Jackson, Tennessee. It's happening in Chattanooga. It's happening all over our country. Our young people are leaving the Lord, brethren. They're leaving this church. In drones. It is a mass exodus. That when they get to the age, especially about 18, when they go off to college, when they leave home, they're leaving. They're leaving the Lord. They're leaving this church. That begs us, before we even get into this lesson, and I'll have things to say, but this begs us then, we've got to be talking about this. You in your homes, those of you who are parents and you have young children at home, you've got to be talking about this. Elders of this congregation and elders at my congregation, we've got to be talking about this. Because to not be thinking about this and studying about this and contemplating this is really just to accept defeat. That we're going to allow some soul to be claimed by the world. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The challenge of our young people. Why? Why are they leaving? And what are some things we can do about it? I am feeling my voice wanting to leave. It's going to stay through Wednesday, but if I start to get croaky, I'm just going to lift this mic and you'll just put up with a little loud croak through the evening, but we're going to make it tonight. I want you to consider with me what maybe are some reasons. What are some reasons our young people are leaving the Lord and leaving His church? And then what are some things we can do as homes and some things we can do as a church to try and help our young people out? So let me give you a few things to begin with. And let me say, as I begin, most certainly I'm not going to give you everything. I don't know all the reasons. I don't know every reason as to why young people are leaving, but I have a few. In fact, what's interesting is that a month or so ago, our young people down in Chattanooga, we have a young people's devotional once a month. And I asked them, I said, why are young people leaving the church? And I gave them different perspectives. And a lot of what I had to share with you is what they saw and what they see from their friends and their peers as well. Let me begin with the first one. One of the reasons that our young people are leaving is simply because they have significant questions and doubts. You know, young people have a lot of questions. It begins really young, doesn't it? Why is blue blue and the stop sign stop? And why is my hair yellow and his red and my eyes? They have a lot of questions. That doesn't end when they grow up. Young people have a lot of questions. Tell me about God. Who is God? And why is God God? And where did He come from? And tell me, there's God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and yet they're all God. Can you explain that to me? And let's stay on that Holy Spirit. Who is He? And what does He do? What has He done? We don't really talk about Him. They have questions about God. They have questions about the Bible. How do we know the Bible is actually God's Word? How do we know what we have is actually the Bible? And how can we prove that? They have questions about creation and evolution, because they're hearing a lot about it at school and a lot from their friends. How do we know that my professor and my teacher and my friends and all these scientists, what they say about the very beginning is wrong and what we believe in this old book is right? How do we know? How do we know that? They have questions. Questions about ethics, questions about morals, questions about right and wrong. And when we fail to give them good, solid, biblical answers, one, it creates doubt in their heart. They start to question. They start to doubt what they've been taught and doubt what the Bible teaches. But the reality is, if we fail to give them answers, they'll look for it somewhere else. It might be in their friends. Very likely it might be online. And we know everything's true online, isn't it? And it might be through their professors or their teachers. They'll look somewhere else and they're going to find the answer somewhere else. Brethren, Paul told us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. We as a congregation are to give the truth, stand for the truth, to supply the truth. And so when children, when our young people have answers, we are not to brush them off, we're not to ignore them. We must give them good, solid, biblical, thought-out answers. And if you have parents, if they come to you with a question like, tell me about this dinosaur bone in the news, it says it's millions of years old with carbon dating, can you explain it to me? And you say, I understood about 1% of that. It's okay. Just tell them you're going to look up the answer, or maybe connect them with someone who will, but we have to give them good answers and give them reasons or opportunities to have those answers given to them. They have questions and doubts. We need to supply that with answers. Secondly, a reason that they are leaving is that the church today is trying to be relevant. That might actually seem backwards. Because some people are saying the way to keep our young people in church and with God is to be more relevant. Sometimes we're outdated. We're stuck in the 50s, the greatest generation of our time, with Mayberry and the Waltons and all the good things, and we need to make things today much more relevant for our young people. And so what we, or many churches, have tried to do is make what we do here appealing to them. Let's do more fun and more games. Instead of our heavy Bible classes, let's make it more fun. Let's do storytelling. Or maybe watch a video. And what has happened is our young people have not been involved in a deep study of the Word, and they've come into these assemblies, and instead of being equipped in the Bible, equipped for the world, they're simply just being entertained. And not only are there so many problems with this biblically, it just doesn't work practically. You know what's honest? It's wonderful. Young people don't want that. They don't want to be spoon-fed a spoonful of sugar. They want the truth. They're looking for the truth. They're hungry for someone to treat them as they are. Someone who wants knowledge. They want to learn. They want to know why. You know what's interesting? The young people down in Chattanooga, you know what they want to study of all things? Revelation. Revelation. And I was saying, maybe later. Ask someone else. No, I love that. I love that because they want to get into the Word. They want to know. They want to know this Bible. They want someone to treat them as they are. Someone who is hungry for a deep studying of the Scripture. When we fail to equip them in knowing why they believe what they believe, or equipping them to be able to handle the temptations of this world. Because we know. We know it's strong. Especially for young people as it's strong. Saints pull on them. When we fail to equip them, we're simply dooming them to failure when they leave our assemblies. We can do that, you know. We can make this place a lot like Disney World with a lot of fun and a lot of games, but our kids are going to come in here and they're going to leave empty, they're going to leave starving, and they're going to leave susceptible to the lion who's out to prowl, out to catch them. And so we cannot change our approach to trying to appeal to them. Instead, we ought to treat them as they are. They're young people who need to be taught the meat of the Word. And so we don't need to try and be relevant. We just need to be what God intends us to be, a pillar and support, a foundation for the truth. And thirdly, one of the most cited reasons as to why young people are leaving is hypocrisy in the church. It's interesting. Even a young guy at our congregation who just started attending, he just graduated college. He went to Florida College for a few years and he went to a couple other colleges. He says he has four friends he met in college who are no longer attending church, no longer with the Lord because of this reason alone. Hypocrisy. That is when someone claims to belong to God on Sunday, but then the rest of the week they pretend they don't even know who God is. I've never heard of that God. That's a problem, you know. When our walk doesn't match our talk, when our Monday through Friday doesn't match our Sunday living, Paul's in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 23, you boast in the law through you breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Not only when we fail to live out our faith, when we live in a way that's contrary to what the Bible teaches and what we do here today, not only does it hurt the name of God, it hurts this church. Now, I'll talk about this in a moment, that this is not a reason to leave God. It's not a valid reason to leave the church. But brethren, for a moment, does it not force upon us a sobering question? Listen to me for a moment. By the way I am living during the week, out in the world, is my way of living helping or hindering my brethren in their walk with the Lord? Ask these questions. Am I giving them a faithful and encouraging example to follow? Am I showing them that what the Bible teaches and what we do in our worship together really doesn't matter? Do I use language during the week that I would never use in worship? Do I wear clothes that would be inappropriate during the week, those that are immodest? Do I ever talk about God? Do I ever read the Bible? Do I ever pray? Do I ever reach out to the brethren, trying to talk with them, know them, help them any way that I can? Certainly. Certainly, the way I live throughout the week can either be a help and a strength to our brethren, but you know it can hurt. It can hurt when you see brethren who ought to and claim to be belonging to God, but then they're living something completely different in the world. You can see how that might be confusing to a young person and cause them to have questions about their own faith in God. Now let me just for a moment think about the church. While the congregation can be a force of help or a hindrance to a young person's faith, ultimately, our faith is up to us. It does not rest or rely upon the church. My faith must be my own. It must be real. It must be personal. Me, my faith. A congregation, a church cannot maintain or start my faith. It's mine. And so I must take the steps of reading every day, the daily habits of prayer and devotion, and surrounding myself with good people, and surrounding myself with people who are not Christians, so I can teach them about God. That's me. That's something I must do. Because something we're very good at is this. It's the church's fault. It's those Bible classes. It's that preacher. He's so boring, and he keeps looking at me. He keeps crunching on my toes. He's the reason our young people don't have any faith in God. Well, you know, to be honest, it's not the church's fault. To be quite honest, the reason our young people do not have faith in God is their own fault. It is their choices that they have made. Most certainly the church can be a help or a hindrance, but let's be honest, it is their choice. It is up to them as to whether or not they believe in God or they don't. Whether or not they follow God and stay with God or they don't. You know, I'm reminded in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, Jesus speaking to the church of Sardis says, "You have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." He would before say to this church, they're dead. They're a dead church. And yet he says, even though there is a dead church, there's some among you who are still alive, who are still faithful. You know what this means? Even if a church is not what they ought to be, that is no excuse for me not to be who God expects me to be. Even if I have unfaithful parents, even if I have an unfaithful church, even if I have unfaithful friends, it is no excuse for me to say, that's why I'm not who God wants me to be. Your faith is your own. And you will make it what you make it to be through your decisions and your choices. Your faith will be whatever it is you make it. It will only be as strong as your habits allow them to be. It will only grow as deep as you read and you pray and you grow each day. Your faith is your own. But most certainly the church can be a help in a young person's life and in their relationship with the Lord. So what's the answer? What's the answer to our young people? You know what it's not? Let's start a Christian colony. Everyone's moving into the building. Get your sleeping bags. We're going to keep ourselves here. We got food. We'll call in pizza. We're just going to keep ourselves isolated from the world. That's not the answer. Because even still, I'm sure that might drive them away quicker. That's not the answer. What is the answer to our young people and trying to help them remain faithful to God, loyal to God? Let me give you just a few. Number one, we have to shape their hearts for discipleship. Shape their hearts for discipleship. What's most important with our kids? We want our children to be good and to make good decisions, but that's not our ultimate goal. We want our children to be here, don't we? Come to services every time the doors are open. Gospel meeting, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We want our children to be here, but that's not the ultimate goal. We want them, like we talked about this morning, make good friends, choose a good mate, to make good life decisions, to work hard and to make a good living. But all of those things are not ultimately what this is all about. What is most important in our children is not that we have good kids who come to church and fill the pews. That's not what we're after. But we want our true, committed disciples of Jesus. And Jesus lays out what that means in Luke 9 and verse 23. He says, if any of you wish to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Not a pew sitter, not a Bible owner, not a song singer. He wants someone who is truly committed to him. I'm all in for Jesus. Jesus comes first is what he's saying. Jesus comes before my friends. Jesus comes before my family. Jesus comes before my job and my school and my hobbies. As Paul would say, that Jesus himself, he says that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have what? First place in all things. Jesus must come first. That's what we're trying to instill in our children. Yes, we want them to come to services. Yes, we want them to read their Bibles. Yes, we want them to be involved in these good things, to make good decisions. But we just don't want someone who's going to occupy these pews. We can do that easy. If I had enough money, I'd put a $100 bill on every pew. I'd get this place full. We could do that. I could have Nick dressed up in a dress and get a lot of people in here to... Maybe not. That might do the opposite effect. I don't know. We could get people in here. We could get this building full. Is that what we want? Do we want them in here? Well, we want them here, but we want them to, in their hearts, understand Jesus comes first. We want to change their lives. We want them to be transformed in the way that they are. We want them true, committed disciples that they understand Jesus comes first. And so in every decision I make, wherever I go, wherever I do, and who I'm with and what I say and what I wear, Jesus comes first. That's what we're after with our kids. Yep, we want them to be here and to be involved in this church. Yes, we want them to make good decisions and to marry someone good, but that will come. That will all come when we begin what's most important, and that is getting them to really belong to Jesus. A real committed disciple of Jesus. I liked reading the story of the man named Chris Spielman. Some of you might remember him. He was a linebacker for the Buffalo Bills back in the 90s. It said that the story says that Chris Spielman for the Buffalo Bills. He says, if you follow football at all, you know that this guy was as tough as they come. He was fast and aggressive and refused to back down from anybody on the field. During the 1995 season, he had a tear in his pectoral muscle, but he was steadfast and he refused to sit out a game. He played the entire season with excruciating pain because he didn't want to let his teammates down. Then in 1998, he appeared to reverse field and sat out the whole season. He never made a tackle. He never showed up for a game. It was because his wife had breast cancer. When she was going through the pain of chemotherapy, he was there every step of the way supporting her. When she was sick to her stomach because of the treatments, he was right by her side. Through the tests and the surgery, through the pain and the uncertainty, he put his entire career on hold to focus on his marriage. The newspapers and others were challenging him. How could you let your teammates down? They need you, but you're refusing to play. Spielman explained that he had a higher priority by saying, "What kind of man would I be if I backed out of my word to her?" He said, "I wouldn't be any kind of man at all." That's what we want. Not just committed to their marriage, not just committed to their family. We want them to have that same kind of commitment to God. Jesus comes first. What do we want from our children? Real. Real disciples. Real committed followers of Christ. They will come. They will be in Bible classes. They will be making good decisions. But that's because they belong to Jesus. Secondly, godly homes. We've been talking about this all day today. I'm sure you're tired of hearing about the home. Godly homes is where it is at. Where do you begin trying to get your kids belonging to God? The home. The home. A godly home. No, not a perfect home. No, not a home free from drama or issues. Those homes don't exist. In fact, as one of my good friends says, normal only exists on a washing machine. There's no such thing as normal in the home. We're talking about godly homes. Godly homes are homes that God has put first. We're talking about homes where the Bible is open, read, and studied and discussed as a family. We're talking about homes where prayer is offered more than just for food, but prayer is offered often and together as a family. We're talking about homes where God's law is valued. Language, dress, hobbies, interests, they all keep to God's Word. We're talking about homes that mention the name of God and Jesus often, that His name is not something that sounds strange or foreign, that God is talked about naturally, thanking God, pointing to God, speaking about Him and to Him. And we're talking about homes that worship God besides just on Sundays and Wednesdays. And you know you can do that, right? Singing to Him, praying to Him, praising Him as a family. That's what we're talking about. Good, godly homes. No, not perfect homes. No, not homes that are free from drama and trouble, because those are going to come. Hard times are going to come. Difficult moments are going to come. Screaming and yelling and hair pulling, it's all going to come. But the thread that runs through that home is that Jesus comes first. God comes first in my home. It's saying exactly what Joshua said to the nation of Israel when he said in Joshua 24 and verse 15, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you saying? It's no ifs, ands, or buts. God's going to be honored in this home. Have you said that yet? Have you prayed that over your family? Have you said that with your mate? Have you made it clear to your kids? No ifs, ands, or buts. God's going to be honored in this home. God's Word is going to be respected in this home. We're going to love God as a family in this home. That's what we need. Good, godly homes. We talked a little bit this morning about example. That one of the ways you teach your children is through example. One of the greatest ways you're going to impress them is through example. Do you remember the story? I'm sure you've heard it before. We use it all the time, we preachers. About the woman, what is she? She's a mother. She was a woman. She was cooking the ham. I'll get it. I've heard it enough times. Cooking the ham. She went to cook the ham and cut off both ends and put it into the pan. Oh yeah, I see the heads. Went to the mother. Why do you do this? It's what mother did. Went to grandmother. Why do you do it? Great grandmother did it. Why do you did it? Because that was the only pan I had and it wouldn't fit there any other way. What were they doing? Following examples. They were just following the example they saw in their parents. We talked about this. Can I ask you something? I know I'm talking and looking to a lot of second generation Christians here. How many of you remember seeing your dad open up a Bible and read it even though no one forced him to? Maybe the day began, maybe he just wanted to spend some time reading. How many of you remember that? How many of you remember mom and dad saying, it's time to go to services, even on a Tuesday during a gospel meeting, and it was cold and it was stormy and you thought no one's going to be there, but there mom and dad were, and you know it was time to go to services? How many of you remember your mother praying, and it wasn't for food? But you remember seeing her taking the time and pray, or got you together and prayed? What example are we setting for our kids? They will learn. They will learn what it means to be a Christian through you. Through you. They will learn what it means to love their spouse through how you love your mate. How you care for your mate. Do you know they're going to learn how to handle difficult moments in their life when it comes? Through how you handle difficult moments in your life, they'll see it. They'll see it. How do you handle life's storms? Do you lose everything in a moment? Do you break down or do you bend in your knee and you lean on God? They learn through you. And that's what we looked at this morning through the book of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. No, it's not an absolute statement. Yes, things can happen, but your best shot for your young people to make it with God and to remain with Him even when they leave your home is to be there for them when they are young. Set the right example. Show them God in your behavior. Show them God in your life. Let them see that in you. How do you keep young people with God? We need to have good godly homes. Homes where we say, my house, we're honoring God. As long as you are under my roof, as long as you are under my care, we're putting God first in my home. Then you turn with me to the book of Ephesians 4 for our next point. Ephesians chapter 4, what is going to help our young people are churches that equip. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Churches that equip. We're looking at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul says here, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here or there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom we, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Did you notice back in verse 11 and 12, why do we have the roles that we have as elders and evangelists and back in the day pastors and apostles and so forth and prophets? One of the reasons is these roles as leaders are to equip the members for the work and the service of God. Preachers, elders, teachers are trying to equip each of the members to do their part in the service of God. And so we ought to ask the question, are our young people in our congregation equipped? Have we equipped them? Are they equipped in the work and the service of God? Can I give you some things to think about with this? What does it mean to equip your young people? One, it means to give them opportunities to learn. Engaging Bible classes, devotionals and studies outside of these walls. Maybe even a lectureship where people are invited for subjects just pertinent to them. What am I doing? I'm giving them opportunities to learn. Learn and grow in God's words. I'm equipping them. Equipping them in the Word. Another way you equip is by giving them opportunities for service. I loved what I saw today. When I see young men standing at the table, that begins when you're young. How many of you would have done that if your dad or your mom didn't push you up there, almost march you down the aisle and said, you're going to lead that song? But here you are, and yet you're serving in God's kingdom. We begin young. Young men leading prayer, leading songs, leading at the table, maybe even giving an invitation. His knees are knocking, his palms are sweaty, but you know what? He's learning how to serve God. We're giving him a chance to use his talents in the service of God. And young ladies, maybe cooking or preparing the Lord's Supper, maybe it's salty, maybe it's not made right, but they're trying. They're serving. Or maybe it's being a greeter and shaking people's hands or handing out the bulletin or letting them teach. The young children, that's almost like babysitting, but you're trying to let them know what it means to be a teacher and to teach young children about God. We're giving them opportunities. Maybe it's rounding up all of the children and taking them to the shut-ins. You're going to visit and cook them a meal or cook them cookies and be hospitable to them. Because what you're doing is giving them opportunities to use their talents in service to God. That's how you can equip your young people. And I think one of the most important ways you can equip your young people is just getting them together. Provide opportunities for them to get together. We looked this morning, I don't know how many times we quoted it, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. We could almost put it on our walls if it wasn't a negative verse. Bad company corrupts good morals. We understand this. Who you spend your time with is going to determine who you are. And so one of the best things we can do for our young people is to provide opportunities for them to get together with other Christians. Maybe it's you here opening up your home and saying, come on over. Yep, they're going to make a mess. They're going to be loud and they're going to eat a lot of food. But they're building relationships and friendships. Are there congregations close by where there's other Christians? They need to be connected with them. They've got to make friendships of people who's going to help them get to heaven. How do we keep our young people with the church? We got to equip them. We got to equip them. We got to get them in the Word. We got to get them active. We got to use them while we have them. And we need to make sure that they're building good friendships. Let's get to our last point. We got to raise our expectations. Raise our expectations. How many of you have heard the phrase before in talking about young people? Something is said that of a negative nature about something they've done and they say, oh, young people, they're just young. Young people will be young. Boys will be boys. They really don't have an interest in the Lord. Well, they're just young. Well, he's flunking out of that class. Oh, boys will be boys. They're just young. She's really just a lazy or a lousy babysitter. Well, girls will be girls. Young people are just young. Sometimes we have low expectations for our young people. We don't do that with other ages. He just cut me off in traffic. Well, middle-aged people will be middle-aged. I won't go on, but you understand. We don't do that. We don't do that kind of thing. We got to change that. Because you know, especially those of you who are parents, you know full well young people are very capable of making great decisions, big decisions. They are capable of owning up to their decisions. They are capable of doing great things. Trust me when I say this, if you set low expectations for your kids, they're going to be sure to hit them. They will. But instead, what if we raised our expectations? Will you just follow me for this for a moment? What if we raised our expectations in our Bible classes?
I raised the volume really quick when I did that.
What if we raised our expectations for our children in our Bible classes? Made it challenging for them. Gave them homework. Oh man. Made them memorize passages from the Bible. What if instead of telling them or giving them the answer, we make them search for it? And so instead of leaving the class knowing what we have told them, and when they grow up, they're just reciting what we have told them, they know why they believe what they believe because they search for it themselves. That's challenging. Let's raise our expectations for our young people in our Bible classes. They can do that. They can memorize. They can search. Answer their questions with a question. Make them search. Make them study. Let's raise those expectations. Let's raise our expectations for their choices. There's some things, it's just unacceptable. Some choices, you can't do that. There's some words, that's unacceptable. There's some people, it's just unacceptable to spend your time with them. There's some places that you can go that are unacceptable. Some movies that are unacceptable. Some clothing that's unacceptable. There are some things that are unacceptable. Let's raise our expectations. You know better than that. Let's raise our expectations about godliness. You can read your Bible each day. You can pray each day. You can talk to your friends about the gospel. You can serve in this congregation. You can serve your fellow man. You can love your neighbor. Let's raise our expectations for our young people. Let's not think little of them. Let's think highly of them. Yep, they're going to stumble. They're going to make mistakes. But if we only have low expectations, what are they going to become when it's their turn to take our shoes? Raise them. Raise your expectations that they give their best in this life. Whether it's school or sports or home or a job or most importantly in their walk with God, that they learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll come back to Luke. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. That whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, or it might say do it well. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. The principle is whatever you're going to do, do it well. Do it with excellence. Because God lives by the standard of excellence. Our passage back in Luke reminds us that studying the Bible doesn't have to be a boring endeavor. You don't have to yawn through studying of the Bible. It can be exciting. It can be a fun experience when you're getting deep in the knowledge of the Word. When these two men on the road to Emmaus heard Jesus explaining the Scripture, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us. I love that, don't you? When you're learning and you're reading the Bible and that light comes on, you thought, oh, I hadn't seen that before. We can do that for our kids. Let's raise our expectations. Let's hold them to a high standard. Because then they'll be sure to meet it. And we'll be glad we did. Let me end with 2 points here. One to our older members. You might be a parent. You might just be a member here. You know what we say often? We say children are the church of tomorrow. Don't we say that? Our children are the church of tomorrow. If that is true, if really our children are the church of tomorrow, that demands that they are the responsibility of today. If they are really going to be the church of tomorrow, if they are going to be the preachers and the elders and the deacons and the servants of the church tomorrow, they must be then the responsibility and the focus of us today. Don't wait. Don't wait until they're older to teach them about Jesus. Don't wait until they're older to use them in service. When did God use David and service to His nation? When did God use Joseph to turn around the conditions for His people, even when he was in Egypt? When did God use Josiah to change the kingdom, even though they were godless, to get back to the Word, to get back to His standards? Each one of them were young. Don't wait till they're older. You can never start too early, even if they can't speak a word of English. You can never start too early. Singing to them, reading to them, praying with them. But trust me, you can wait until it's too late. You can wait until it's too late. Start early. Invest in your kids. Pray for your young people. Learn about them. Sometimes something we're good at is when we leave and we say the amen, the people we hang out with are the people with the same hair color as us. We've got gray, we're going to the gray, and losing, we're going to the losing, and the kids spend time together. We spend time with those like us, but When was the last time you got one of these young ones and you slowed them down enough just to say hello and thank you for being here and learning a little bit about them? Invest in your young people. Love them and care for them. Let me say a word to our young people, especially I love seeing those sitting up here. I love you guys for doing that. Let me say a word to you. We're young, you know. We're young. We are young, and because we are young, we have strength. We have energy. A lot that sometimes we're not going to have forever. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life on things that just don't matter. On things that will not count towards eternity. The preacher would say in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, in your youth, remember God. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time on things that don't matter. You're meant for more than that. You are meant for far more than wasting your life on things that just don't matter. Spend your time doing good things. You are young. You are young, and that is a treasure. That is a gift. You have opportunities all around you to influence friends who are there to hear you. That's not going to be forever. There's going to be a time when people won't want to talk to you about the gospel. They won't want to talk to you, period. But you have that now. You have time. You have strength. You have energy. Use it well. Build good habits. Listen to your parents. Do good things. Make a difference for God. Use your youth. Use your youth for something great in the kingdom of God. You, maybe you, can be like a David, or be like a Ruth, or be like an Esther. Maybe you one day will be a great preacher bringing hundreds and thousands to the gospel. Maybe you will be a mother or a father of great children who help the kingdom of God more than any before it. Maybe you as a young person can help your entire school come to pray to God or open a Bible together. Maybe that's you. I want to remind you what John says in 1 John 2 and verse 14. He says, I've written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Young people, you are strong. You are strong. You are completely capable of making great decisions and a great difference for the kingdom of God. Yes, you. You. You by yourself, you being the light that God's called me to be, you're strong in Christ. And I call you this evening with all these here who love you so much. Don't be like your many peers. Don't be like the many around you who are leaving the Lord and leaving His church. You. You. You tonight. Make a difference for God. Use your time for something good. Help your young people come to love the Lord and follow Him. Let's end with a word of prayer, please. Our Lord, our Father, our wonderful Creator, we love You. We believe in You. We trust in You. We are following You. We thank You so much for the life You've given each one of us. It's a blessing just to exist, just to take part in this life. We are so thankful for youth, for all of our young people who have the strength and the great minds and energy who can use their talents and good for so many wonderful things. We ask tonight for all of our young people here that You bless them. You bless these young people in their church and in their families. Give them hearts for You. Encourage them to make the right choices. Give them the minds that will always choose the more difficult right than the easier wrong. Bless these members as this congregation grows. Help them to lift up their young people and to do what they can to help this congregation in years to come. To have a vision and a mind to work together towards the greatest goal, which is bringing souls to You. Thank You. Thank You for hearing us tonight, for allowing us to have the study. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for listening so well. We want to end this evening with an opportunity that if you're not right with God, to change that. It is so simple. So simple in that all it means is that if you're not right with God, if you've got yourself living in a way that He would not have you live, let's change that tonight. Maybe that means repenting of your sins, leaving them behind and following Christ. Maybe that means being baptized. That's what Jesus said. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Maybe tonight would be a great night for that. For those of you who aren't Christians, who have made the decision, you have immersed yourself in the waters and you've been baptized, can I leave something with you tonight? My wife would kill me if she were here doing this. She has told me repeatedly, do not mention me from the pulpit. She's not here. She doesn't know. I want to tell you what my favorite gift she's given me. It's nothing manly, like a ball or a gun or anything that guys really look for in stores. It only cost her $1.47. She left a sticker on it, so I got to see. It's a magnet she got me when we were engaged. It's a little magnet with a picture of a sunset on there. And there's a tree in the picture, and little birds resting on its branches. There's words on the magnet which says, grow old with me. The best is yet to come. I love that. Because here's a woman I found that I loved. And she was saying to me, I love you. Stay with me. It's only going to get better. It's meant so much to me to see that small little magnet reminding me of how much she cares for me. But every time I see that, I'm reminded that that's exactly what God's saying to us. Stay with me, Jordan. Stay with me, sister. Just stay with me. It's not always going to be easy, and it's not always going to be easy for you. But stay with me, because I promise you the best is yet to come. Do you need to come back to God tonight? Have you been taking heaven seriously? Or maybe tonight, does tonight need to be the night you start to make some changes? I'm going to leave here, and this week's going to be different. I'm going to think better thoughts. I'm going to open that Bible, and I'm going to get serious about reading that Bible. We've talked a lot about being moms and dads. Maybe this week I make some changes at home. This week we're setting some new rules. God comes first. We're doing that this week. How about you? Grow old with me. Stay with me. The best is yet to come. Can we help you with that tonight? We'd love to if we can. If we can pray for you or help you or immerse you in the waters of baptism, let's do that tonight. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.